We're going to talk a little bit about fragrance, that sweet smell. You know, when you buy something new, there's a certain fragrance that goes with it. Be it new furniture, new carpeting in the house, or that new car. Something about a new car, isn't there? And you know, nowadays you can even go buy air fresheners that say run a new car fragrance. How do you do that? But they have them. I know. I was just there the other day and looked at that. So you can take your old car and make it smell like it's a brand new one. And that should satisfy your wife. But sometimes it doesn't. They like new. Our ladies like new. And who are we to begrudge them of something that's new? Our God likes the fragrance of new also. And it's even when you have in the natural birth, those new babies, newborns, there's a certain smell. When you're holding that little one in your arm, there's that smell, right? And I mean, it's awesome. I love that smell. You know, yeah, I know you're thinking about, well, you got to change the diaper one. But no, I'm talking about there's something about a newborn that smell, you can identify with it. And you can't get enough of that. Am I right, doctor? You just want to squeeze. But God likes new. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, New King James, and you're all very familiar with this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let me add, with a fresh new fragrance. Old things with an offensive smell have passed away. Behold, all things have become fresh and new. And you know, as Timmy said, when you mess up, and we do, we're human. And we're in this world. We have 1 John 1:9. And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, which bring about a bad smell, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, giving us a new, fresh scent. Now, we're going to talking about fragrances. So look to Luke now. Luke chapter 7. And this is about a woman here and an alabaster jar of perfume. Okay, you're in Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 through 50 and you follow along. But this is the Message Bible. Says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for a meal. Just prior to this, Jesus had a discussion about John the Baptist. And he was discussing with some of the Pharisees. But see, the Pharisees were too good to be baptized by John. So they didn't recognize all that. When he had this discussion with them. So afterwards, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, tell me. Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up. And so the banker canceled both debts, which of the two would be more grateful? Simon answered, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. That's right, Jesus said. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Then he spoke to her, I forgive your sins. That sent the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is forgiving sins? He ignored them and said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How many of you, when a major event takes place in your life, that it is a memorable experience, you remember it? Well, especially when the outcome was favorable in the situation you were in, right? Well, isn't it funny, though, how a fragrance of a certain smell brings back those memories, just flooding them into your mind? Just that certain smell. There are two different accounts of an alabaster jar and perfume being used to anoint and poured out on Jesus. And they're written in our Bible. And the other one, it involves Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So turn to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. And we are going to stay with the King James, New King James, sorry. And we want to read verses 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, now this is someone different, but this Simon had been previously healed by Jesus of leprosy. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Imagine every time that she even had a bottle of that after he was gone and she smelt that, she could remember what Jesus said. And all those others that were there in that room when he said that, when they smelt that same fragrance, that was in their memory banks. It brought back what Jesus said about her. So she had a memorial of her own. And she was directed to do that out of her spirit. Like I said, and it is a recorded memorial of an extravagant one. And it's remembered for all times. It wasn't cheap. I don't know if you're aware of that. That flask that she literally broke it. She just didn't open it. She broke it, poured it all. That amounted to a year's worth of wages, it says. Today, the value of that bottle of perfume, and I complain when my wife spends money on perfume, $27,000. That was enough to feed the families. That's amazing, the cost of that, what she was pouring on his head. Now, both accounts, though, of the alabaster jar and perfume being used are criticized, are they not? One, for the monetary value of the precious ointment and what it could have been sold for and used for the poor. And the other, for the value of forgiveness that was given to someone who others felt was unworthy to receive such a great gift. The harlot in Luke was forgiven of many sins, but her name was never given. Hey, Dan, another one of those no names. But yet you all remember. While Mary of Bethany possessed insight as to the upcoming death of Christ, the woman of Luke had no such insight. She exhibited just loving worship of the one who forgave her of her sins. There are certainly a lot of similarities in these incidences, and they've caused a lot of confusion, one of which is the presence of that alabaster jar. Everybody gets the two mixed. They're two totally different instances. Now, back in Luke, again, Luke 7, verse 36, it said, "He went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down at the dinner table." And may I say that if anyone wasn't worthy to be sitting at the table with Jesus, it was the Pharisee. Probably the only reason that Jesus was invited in the first place over to his house was to gather more incriminating evidence against Jesus. They didn't like Jesus, these so-called experts of the law, the lawyers, experts. They were talking to one who gave the law. Hallelujah. Jesus wasn't at this guy's house because of the relationship that he had with him. It was purely a political move all the way around. Now, on the other hand, that woman, her reputation preceded her. Mm-hmm. By her own actions and those of others, she no doubt had been the object of gossip for a long, long time. Folks, gossip. It's like a rattlesnake. It's sitting there. You could hear that ringing. That's the gossip going on. And you don't know, and then all of a sudden, boom, it snaps and jumps, and it's got you, and it infects you with a venom. And that venom can lead to numerous things, and it can lead to ultimate death. Gossip is so deadly. Be aware of it. Less gossip, a lot more God. It's bull. That's what it's all about. And while many knew about the way that she lived her life, and the fact that her name was not mentioned might give us reason to believe that many people only knew her as that woman. Did you ever notice how people always refer to that woman? You know, that woman. Or that man. You know, not only, you know, but we're talking about a woman here in this. Now, verse 39 says, though, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who's falling all over him." Have you ever had people look at you when you are ministering to someone and you know their reputation? But that doesn't matter. You're presenting the gospel. You're giving them the word. But you got somebody over there says, does he know who he's talking to? Look at him. Ah, man. Wow. That's what a Christian's supposed to do. Not, oh, wow. That's what he's supposed to be doing. Don't judge. Lest you be judged. Remember that. And never judge a book by its cover. When you look at somebody, you might say, whoa, what type of an individual is that? Just because he's got tattoos all over his body, he's got a ball cap, or I should say a ski cap on his head in the summer with these skater's pants that come down to here. You think, what kind of person is this? And you get to know him, and he's one of the nicest persons you ever wanted to meet. One of the hardest working individuals. And you don't even know someday he may end up being the mayor of your town. Well, anyhow, such a hypocritical statement, one that a lot of people are guilty of making about someone else's, it happens quite often. Quite often. Well, did you see what so-and-so did? You see how they're living, what they're doing? And they're going to go to church. They're going to go to church. And they're calling themselves a Christian. And they come into church. And you know what? Church people look at them and say, what are they doing here? What are they doing here? They're looking for help. They're looking for compassion, looking for understanding, they're looking for love. They're looking to see what Christians are really all about. What are we really all about? And it shouldn't be just here. That love should be out there wherever we are. That compassion, that understanding should be out there always. So all I got to say is thank goodness mankind doesn't have to have the control of being the one who gives all the forgiveness out, because there would not be much. You know, the Pharisee has been, as you can see, throughout life and the course of history, doing things according to religion. They dealt with religion. Jesus deals with relationships. Thank God for that. However, though, this woman, she wasn't looking for what man could do. She was looking for what Jesus could do. And it took a lot of courage on her part. A lot of courage. She wasn't on the invitation list. Mm-mm. But she knew that she needed a Savior. Somebody comes through that door, they need a Savior.
Yes, sir.
They need forgiveness. That's what they're coming for. Yes, sir. They're coming to hear what the Word has to say to them. Word doesn't bring condemnation. It brings freedom through Jesus.
Yes.
The Word sets one free.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who came down here as the Word? Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. Full of grace and full of truth. But you know, there was another one. There was another woman. The woman with the issue of blood. She was in need of a physical healing, was she not?
Yep.
This woman had to make her way to Jesus also. Just like the woman in need of the physical healing, this same woman had to push her way into that house. Because you don't think when she showed up at that door, they said, "Oh, hey, come on, you're that woman. Come on in here. We got a place for you at the table." I don't think so. I think when they opened that door, she rushed in. Just like a running back. When that hole opens up, she was in there. She was going in to score a touchdown. She was going in for her victory. And she ran right to Jesus. She knew where to go. It was in her heart. She had heard about Jesus. And when you hear about Jesus, that's what you want to learn more about. And even once we get saved, we want to know more about Jesus. Because the more you know about Jesus, the more stability you have in this world. Because this world is not stable. Just look around. Everybody's waiting for somebody to push a button. Yeah, they are. So, you know that she ran right up to Jesus. And probably the moment she did, and she was... Now, let me explain something to you. Back in those days, you know who the supper table was? It was a lounging area. They didn't have table and chairs. Not like we do. Come in there with table and chairs. No, they reclined. So they were in a reclined position, elbow propped up. I don't know, I couldn't eat like that. But propped up in their lane like that, and their feet are behind him. So now you can picture how that woman could stand right there above him, tears running down, and she gets down and starts wiping his feet. Because she's right there. And then she pours that perfume out, rubbing him on his feet. But when she broke that bottle and started using it on his feet, that perfume then permeated that room. Wow. If certain sounds don't get your attention, a smell does. Those that are very sensitive to it, I'm telling you, they can. There's a certain fragrance. But that fragrance, when it hit, damn, Jesus took it. He smelled it. It smelled so good. To him, it was special. It was very special to him. The Pharisee clearly knew who this woman was, though. And you would have thought, the moment that she did what she did, that he would have been rejoicing for her. Rejoicing for her. That Jesus forgave her. Instead, he ridiculed her. He ridiculed her. Now, I'm not sure if he was doing his role in whatever it is as a Pharisee. But he definitely wasn't walking in love. And he definitely was not praying for her. Because if he had been praying for her salvation, he would have been rejoicing with her at this moment. Instead, he's looking at Jesus, saying, "You're letting her touch you? Oh." Verse 40, it says, Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." His attitude was like, "Oh, really? You're going to tell me something? Please, don't you know who I am? I'm one of the lawyers. I know the law." But Jesus was not swayed by his smugness at all. He said, verses 41 through 47, "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up. And so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, I suppose, he wasn't even sure, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." A highly educated individual in the law, I suppose. That's right, though, Jesus said. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. She had treated Jesus with the utmost respect and honor that he deserved. She had taken everything she had, and she gave it and poured it out lavishly on Jesus' feet. Simon the Pharisee had treated Jesus like a common criminal when she had given her all. That's what you're supposed to do when you go into a guest house back in that day. Wash their feet. Supposed to give them an oil for soothing. You're supposed to provide things for them. They're your guests.
Right.
When a guest comes to your house, don't expect them to bring something. You invite them. You invited them.
Yeah.
You provide. You're the host. You're the hostess with the most.
That's right.
And that's the way you should look at it. Open up. Let people in.
Amen.
Invite them. Get together. Yeah. Have some fellowships.
Yeah.
It'll do you wonders.
Yeah.
And you know what to talk about? The Word.
Yeah.
Don't talk about anything else. Or how you want to say, how's your kid doing? Say, he's doing great. You know he's out there and he's working at so-and-so. You don't have to talk about what they're doing in their lives, but what their success on their jobs. How many of you in here can say, my kid's not a success? Not one of you. Not one of you can say that my child has not been successful.
Mm-hmm.
I can look around and I know that.
Yeah.
I know that. I know our kids have been successful. They've been brought up here. They've been taught the Word. They know that they don't get everything for free. You got to go out and work for it. You got to earn it. Our kids have done well. And you got to continually speak good things over your kids. Watch what you say over your children. Those words are so powerful. You want them to continue to be a success? Then keep speaking successful things over them. Don't speak negative things over them. All that does is tear them down. And then you want to know why they don't want to come around you sometimes. Because they're tired of it. They're tired of getting browbeat with just little comments, little things you might say. Don't say it. Shut up. Sometimes it's better just to shut up. They want to be around you. So don't push them away. We can't push our kids away. And pray for them. Diligently, every day, pray for your children. And when you pray for them, you say, Lord, they're yours. You take care of them. I brought them into this world. I know how I've raised them. I know how you've taught me to deal with these circumstances, situations. But I'm going to give them over to you. They may be doing their own thing right now. But I know, Lord God, that you'll bring them back. You'll bring them back to their first love. Because the love of Jesus is still in them. They just are out there and they're looking. They're searching. And we keep praying for them and God will turn them around. God will turn them around. That's why you need sometimes to quit trying and just keep on praying. And once you pray, you'll praise Him. You'll praise Him because He heard you. And the more you pray and the more you praise, the quicker that it's going to come about. But we so often start down that path, and then we get sidetracked, and then a day goes by, 2 days go by, week goes by, month goes by. And you can feel that separation starting again. What you were started to bring together starts to go away. Well, anyhow, after all of this, what's Jesus say after she did what she did? He said, impressive, isn't it? Impressive, isn't it? I like the Message Bible. Well, I believe that's the equivalent of what Jesus said quite a few times in his ministry. Never such great faith have I seen. How many times have we heard him say that throughout the Bible? What's Hebrews 11:6 say? For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Impressive, isn't it? I like to hear him say that about me. Impressive, isn't it? Jack finally is doing what I called him to do a long time ago. It took so long. Be obedient. That's all I can say. When no one else would offer her hope, though, somehow she heard. She heard about the hope that Jesus could not only offer, but also could extend. I think that's back to Luke here. Let's see some more. I think it was earlier in there, 7:20. Well, that's 8. That's why that's not looking right. Oh, it was, yeah, here we go. Okay, Luke 7, verses 20 through 22, it says here, When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. She heard. She heard of things, these things happening. She heard about Jesus. The woman with the physical healing, she heard about Jesus also. The more people that hear about Jesus, they're going to start seeking out Jesus. They're going to be opening, knocking at the door saying, open up, I want in. I want to know what Jesus has for me. They're going to be knocking at the doors. And we got to be prepared to give them what Jesus has for them. And he has love for them. He has love for them. He has salvation for them. And you know, but the amazing thing, the hope and the story of the gospel, that seed that we present and that you can also present, it fell right into her life. And it began to grow. It grew to a point that the hope that Jesus would change her life, and it caused her to lay everything she had, on the line. She laid it all out. She pushed through a crowd to get in there. Verse 48 there in Luke. Then he spoke to her, I forgive your sins. That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is forgiving sins? Does he think he's God or something? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought. Same thing. You know, yeah, you are God? Yeah, I am God. Verse 50. He ignored them and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman with the need for the physical healing in her body, Jesus said to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The cross of Jesus provided us with salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and also the healing of our physical bodies the same exact day. It didn't happen later. They happened exactly the same day. When he went onto that cross, he brought salvation, the forgiveness for our sins, and by his blood he washed us white as snow. But he also healed us the exact same day. You can't separate the salvation and forgiveness of sins from the healing. He healed us that day. No matter what you're going through, whatever is trying to afflict, come upon your physical body, know that you were healed. Know that you are healed. You are healed. And we got to stand on those words. We got to confidently confess them. When you're in a physical body ailment, pain, staking, you know, remember though, God healed. He healed the day he saved you, the day he forgave your sin. When you say, "Yeah, I know I'm saved. I know he forgave my sins," then you should be saying, "He healed me too." That same day. The same exact day. It's hard, right? You're trying to, that's the whole problem. Get it out of here. Get it into the spirit. And the more you meditate it, the more you find those scriptures when you need a healing. You find those scriptures that bring about the power to get healed. It's in the Word. I know everybody's looking at me this way. You have two hip replacements. Yes, I do. Yeah, I do. And we have a great medical profession. And I was able to put all of my faith into what those doctors could do. Especially when I knew that God was going to work through them. I believed that. And I had not a doubt in my head. And he took me through them. No infections, no problems whatsoever. I'm here today preaching the word. So did God heal? Yeah. Maybe not in a way you're thinking he should have healed, but he healed me. I'm walking. I'm running after my grandkids. I can't catch them anymore. But I can still do those things. I'm functioning. And I'm functioning well. Functioning well. And you can do the same thing. Although it is God's grace through faith that saves us, and not acts of love or generosity, the woman's act demonstrated her true faith, and Jesus honored her faith. Jesus rewarded her diligence, and the Word tells us he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Even if it means knocking people down out of your way to get in that room. To pushing your way through the crowd just so you could touch his garment. Jesus always rewards faith, and he doesn't care who is around when he does it either. The Pharisee was not at all fair, you see, in this situation. But Jesus taught him how to be truly fair, you see. And it was through compassion and love. And what's love got to do with it? Everything. In Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In ancient culture, a banquet is a It was always customary at a banquet to anoint a person with a fragrant oil as a lotion. And hosts were expected to protect their guests at all costs. At all costs. And God offers that protection of a host to us when our enemies are surrounding us. When your enemies are surrounding you. And that's because there's circumstances, situations you're in. Those are the enemies. They're trying to come around you. Well, just remember, Jesus is your protection. He's your host. Even when you think you can't get out of it, He's got you covered. The battle's not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. We have to reflect on that. We have to rely upon Him. He will take us through the fight. Because most of the time, we don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? Mm-mm. Against spirits, principalities, and power to the air. Sometimes that's hard to realize, but we have to realize that. It's not the flesh and blood thing. It's ultimately a spiritual battle that we're in. Satan tries to confuse us and cover it up to every which way he can, but it is spiritual. It is spiritual. She repented. She was forgiven much. And her life was changed. Changed forever. Never the same. Never the same. And she closed the door. She wasn't going back no more. And it's not like anyone else that ever came to Jesus and asked for that forgiveness. Same thing. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Amplified Classic Edition. For we have all become like one who is unclean, ceremonially, like a leper. And all our righteousness, our best deeds of rightness and justice, is like filthy rags or a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away, far from God's favor, hurrying us toward destruction. While we would like to recognize this woman's actions, or categorize, let's say, as we look at her and recognize them, we try to categorize her sins. But that's what the Pharisees do. And we cannot do that. See, we are all guilty of sin. Yeah, we are. That's why we have a Savior. And when we blow it, we have a Savior we can go back to. So we've been forgiven much. We've been forgiven much. And for that, we should all be very grateful. And we should remember what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Personally. When He went to that cross, He went for Mel. He went for Chet. He went for Pat. He went for Tim. He went for Den. He went for me. He went for Bill, Kathy. He went for each and every one of us individually. That was for mankind, but if it had been just for one, He would have done it. He'll go after the one. That's what He said. You got 99 and you got one missing, He's going after that one. Each one of us matter. Each one of us are special in His eyes. He doesn't want to see you going through pain and agony, sickness, disease. No. He wants you to know He's there. He's provided healing for you. We got to be able to believe that in our hearts. Not our heads, in our hearts. Now, we recently sang a song, and I want to read you the words to that song. It's called Be Glorified. Okay? It says, with every beat of my heart, every song that I sing, every prayer that I pray, every offering I bring, in every thought that I have, every word that I say, oh, be glorified. From the start of each day till the ends of the night, let me bring praises, let me bring light. Lord, I offer my life as a sacrifice, be glorified. Come on up here, tribe. Amen. This is my prayer. It's the cry of my heart. Lord, I want my life to reflect who you are. Oh, Lord, please stir up the fire and burn everything till all I desire is you. Till all I desire is you. Her desire that day and the rest of her days was to follow Jesus. And let us also have that same desire to follow Jesus every day. Amen.